Thanks for checking out this week's message. I hope that it's helpful for you wherever you are on your spiritual journey. Here at Restore, we are a place where anyone can have a seat at the table and everyone can experience the extravagant love of Jesus. So I hope you walk away from this message knowing that you are deeply loved by God and that you can be fully loved by a church community. And if you don't have that, we would love to connect with you here at Restore. You can go to restoreaustin.org to find out more. As a part of an internship during my first year of seminary, I was required to be a camp counselor at a church youth camp during spring break. Even at 22 years old, I knew youth ministry was not my gift set, so I was 0% excited about this. But I became significantly less excited when I found out that the camp was in Panama City Beach, Florida. Now, you might be thinking, free trip to Panama City Beach, Zach? What's wrong with that? That sounds amazing. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that, okay? First of all, we were taking a bus, which meant an 18-hour one-way trip. And as the youngest of the interns, it was my job to stay awake and make sure the driver stayed awake throughout that time. Side note, we were in Louisiana at a McDonald's, and our driver backed in to a Chevy Tahoe in the parking lot of the McDonald's and then tried to speed away. And I had to, like, tell her to stop, talk to the police. Like, it was a whole thing, all right? That's not even a part of the sermon. That's just what really happened, right? It was terrible. It was also awful because I was responsible for 15 freshman boys. 15 freshman boys in Panama City Beach during spring break. Now, if you've ever been to church camp, you know the general schedule, right, of how things go. During the day, there's like Bible studies or competitions, free time, meals, etc. But everything is kind of leading up to that nightly worship service, right? That was kind of, it was like the penultimate time every night at the worship service. Guess what the speaker talked about on our first night, Panama City Beach, Florida? Modesty. That's right. Modesty. To a bunch of high school students staying at a beachfront hotel during spring break in Panama City Beach, Florida. Now, if you have any background with what is commonly called purity culture, you can imagine how the modesty talk went. The boys got one instruction. Don't look at girls in bikinis, right? Singular instruction, don't look at girls in bikinis. The girls got all the other instructions. Don't wear bikinis. Don't wear revealing bathing suits of any kind. Wear a t-shirt over your bathing suit. Dark colored t-shirt, not a light colored t-shirt. Don't sit too close to the boys at the beach. Don't sit too close to the boys during meals. Don't sit too close to the boys during worship services. Don't hug boys from the front. Side hugs only, with your chest pointing away from the boy. And on and on and on. The message was very clear. Boys were responsible for averting their eyes. Girls were responsible for literally everything else. And if a boy was unable to avert his eyes, it's probably because a girl had not done her job correctly. And it's worth mentioning, LGBTQ plus folks were treated like they did not exist in any of these conversations. Now, this summer camp modesty sermon reached its pinnacle with the reading of 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. The pastor said before he read it, if you have a problem with all this modesty talk, you don't have a problem with me, right? You have a problem with God. The Bible is absolutely clear. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. Seems pretty black and white. Women dress modestly. Hard to argue with that. It's right there in the text. Every modesty sermon I've ever heard is based on this verse. And purity culture, at least in part, is also based on this verse. So is this text, 1 Timothy 2:9, is it as straightforward as it seems? Or is maybe there a different way to understand it and the modesty sermons many of us have grown accustomed to? Back in August, we started something called A Year of Bible Stories for Grownups. And this year, we've been tackling biblical passages and individual verses that are commonly quoted but often misunderstood. And we're doing it because so many of these verses have been used in ways that have not only really hurt people, but even driven folks away from the church or Christianity altogether. And our goal during this year, and really all the time, is to attempt to understand and interpret the Bible in ways that lead us to Christ-likeness and healthy community and fullness of life, flourishing for all people. And so we're always asking, right, is this interpretation leading us toward those things? If it is, that's awesome. If it's not, we should at least be asking questions about how we've understood these verses. But before we talk about modesty and this verse specifically, we have to talk a little bit more about this phenomenon known as purity culture. How many of you are familiar with that term? Would you raise your hand up? Okay, a lot of us. But just in case you are not, purity culture was a Christian movement in the 1990s that emphasized absolute abstinence before marriage. This was done through a myriad of different ways, right? So it was discouraging dating and promoting courtship. Someone famously kissed dating goodbye during this time. It's very influential terminology. They also promoted very strict and traditional gender roles. They held events like purity balls and purity ceremonies with purity pledges and purity rings, often under the banner of an organization called True Love Waits. And they emphasized modesty for young girls in order to prevent men and boys from lust. Now, although I missed a lot of the worst parts of purity culture, number one, because I was a boy, number two, because I was kicked out of youth group in seventh grade, I do have one story about it that I would like to share. When I was in middle school, my parents secretly installed something called Covenant Eyes on our computer. Does anybody know what Covenant Eyes are? Great. This software monitors searches and websites that are visited, and then anything explicit is flagged and then emailed to the system administrator. Right, which was my mother. One day, my parents walked into my room holding a sheet of paper and said, "We need to talk." And they're very serious, "You are in big trouble" voice. They said they knew all about what I'd been doing on our family computer. Now, I legitimately had no idea what they were talking about, and I told them so, but they did not believe me. They told me, without my knowledge or consent, they had secretly installed Covenant Eyes on our computer. They told me how it worked and that they had an email of my history of explicit searches, and they held it up. It's a piece of paper. They handed me the sheet of paper, and under the heading explicit searches was one lone phrase: the bare naked ladies. Now, if you were like my parents and have no idea who the Bare Naked Ladies are, they're a Canadian pop rock band who got famous in the late 90s with a hit song called One Week, which I still love, still a banger. Now, I may have been guilty with bad taste in music, but I was innocent that day of explicit searches. Now, while purity culture and the emphasis on modesty has yielded some funny stories like this, it has also yielded some really harmful outcomes. I could tell you dozens of stories of people who are still in therapy because of the way these concepts were weaponized against them as children and young adults. So my question for us is, what's the answer? Specifically when it comes to this concept of modesty, because purity culture and all that stuff has not worked, it's been so damaging, should we pendulum swing as far away from those harmful messages as possible? Should we replace girls, cover up everything and don't sit too close to the boys, and if they lust, it's your fault, with everybody do whatever they want? Or is there a better way? I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning trying to answer some of those questions by looking at this oft-quoted 1 Timothy 2:9 in context and what the rest of Scripture says about modesty. And I want to frame our conversation around two central truths. Number one, modesty is an important virtue discussed throughout Scripture. And number two, modesty in Scripture is never associated with lust or sexuality. It is most often associated with flaunting wealth. Now, that second one may be especially shocking because most of us have been convinced that biblical modesty is all about sexuality and lust. And in order to make it seem that way, preachers often manipulate Bible verses. Verses like 1 Timothy 2:9. "I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety." Now you might be saying, how can you manipulate that? Right? That's pretty straightforward. Because many preachers, just like the one at camp, they'll read that phrase and they'll stop and they'll condemn yoga pants or bikinis, but That's not actually the end of the passage. That's not even the end of the sentence. Here it is in full. I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, expensive clothes. What do all those things have in common? They are demonstrations of wealth. We know that in the first century churches, these were some of the most radically inclusive and diverse groups of people ever gathered together. They were Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, sexual minorities, racial minorities, basically every other kind of person that you could think of, all in community together and radically on equal footing before God and each other. But this radical inclusion and diversity didn't come without issues. That's why almost every book in the New Testament includes exhortations toward unity in the midst of these differences. And one of the most difficult differences to overcome, both back in the first century and today in the 21st century, is socioeconomic differences. Classism was a huge issue in first century churches, and it was exacerbated by people flaunting their wealth all the time. So what do these early church leaders do? They encourage modesty. We see it there in 1 Timothy 2. We see it again from Peter, the leader of the very first church. He says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. Biblical modesty is all about not flaunting wealth with extravagant attire so that unity in the body of Christ can flourish across the socioeconomic spectrum. That is how modesty is used throughout Scripture. Now, some of you might be thinking, all right, I see your point about modesty, Zach, but the Bible talks a lot about lust, right? The authors of Scripture are quick to condemn both the person who lusts and the person who causes someone else to lust, right? Well, you're half right. Lust, which is best described as the sexual objectification of someone else, is condemned throughout Scripture. But the blame always rests upon the one who lusts. The blame always rests upon the one who lusts, not the one being lusted after. Back in the fall, we spent an entire Sunday sermon talking about this in regards to David and Bathsheba. Even though that story has been made to make Bathsheba like some temptress who was on the roof and enticing David in, we looked at the text and that's simply not there. David is held solely responsible for his lust and subsequent assault of Bathsheba. She is innocent, described by Scripture, in fact, as a spotless lamb in that situation. She has no guilt in that situation. We also must consider the words of Jesus regarding lust. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." When it comes to lust, the teaching from Jesus is, if you lust, gouge your eye out. It's not, if you lust, tell women to dress differently. Now, before anyone starts gouging their eyes out or cutting their hands off, Jesus also mentions that in this passage, I very much believe Jesus was being metaphorical here. But he was doing so for a specific reason, and that's because the consistent message from Scripture is that lust is the fault of the one who lusts, not the one who is being lusted after. I love how author Lydia Florence says it. When we encourage men and women to dress and live modestly, it must not be done so through the faulty argument of protecting the corruption in another person's heart, especially in the context of how we clothe our bodies. That message devalues and places blame on the person being lusted after rather than the one who Jesus places the responsibility squarely on the one doing the lusting. Our reason for dressing and living modestly is not so that other people are off the hook for dealing with their sin. So in the Bible, combating lust is the responsibility of the one who lusts. And modesty is primarily about not flaunting wealth. Okay, now I've made all the traditional modesty people upset. I want to go back to our question from the beginning. when it comes to the concept of modesty, should we pendulum swing as far away from purity culture as possible? Should we adopt a do whatever you want posture instead? My short answer is no. Yes, we should absolutely leave behind the damaging doctrines of purity culture, especially the way in which it blames women for basically everything and over-sexualizes all parts of life. And yes, we should work to understand verses like 1 Timothy 2:9 in context and prevent them from being used and weaponized against people to hurt them. But a pendulum swing to a nothing matters culture is not helpful or Christ-like either. Because here's the thing, modesty is so much more than what we wear. Earlier, I said we're gonna have this conversation and frame it around two truths. I wanna add a third and final one now. Modesty, it is an important virtue discussed throughout Scripture. Modesty in Scripture is never associated with lust or sexuality, most often associated with flaunting wealth. Number three, modesty in Scripture is not primarily about our clothes, it's about our hearts. The biblical authors consistently connect modesty to the condition of our hearts. The way we show up, the way we move through the world. The Bible says this is indicative of what we care most about. So if we care most about placing ourselves above others, then we will immodestly flaunt anything that makes us feel superior. Whether that's nice clothes or the way that we look or how successful our kids are, anything like that. Whatever we have that makes us feel like we're above others, we'll flaunt that if that's what we are most concerned about. But if we care more about loving our neighbor as ourselves, we will strive for modesty and humility in every part of our lives. We will use whatever we have to lift up our neighbor rather than ourselves. This is how the early church operated. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests alone, but also to the interests of others." Why should we do this? Because we are people who claim to follow Jesus, and this was his posture and mindset. Paul goes on, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus exemplified what I would like to call holistic modesty. Though he was God, he became human. Though he was King of Kings and Lord of all, he washed people's feet. Jesus said in another place, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life for many." This humble posture from Jesus should expand our understanding of modesty. It is not primarily about our clothes. It is about our hearts and the way we care for one another. So what could this holistic modesty look like? How can we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility lift our neighbors up rather than pushing them down? Now, the answer to this, I believe, is always contextualized. So in one way the early church addressed this in our verse from 1 Timothy earlier is not wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes or elaborate hairstyles, because those were the primary ways upper-class people lorded over lower-class people. So in context, that was the teaching about modesty. Don't flaunt this. Don't make yourselves superior over others. Remember that we are all equal before God and each other. In our context, it might look different. So one way our community here at Restore is trying to practice holistic modesty is through how we all gather together. So like we don't have dress codes, right? So you know people come from all different places and wear all different kinds of things. And that's okay. Another way that we do it is many of you know that we have people who are part of the Restore family who don't live here in Austin, if you're watching online. Great to see you. And so for those folks, we have actually doing this new cool thing this year that we're calling Homecoming. And around Baptique, what I announced earlier, we're inviting anyone who participates in with Restore outside of Austin to come to Austin for a weekend, hang out on Saturday night, and then come to Baptique on Sunday morning, get baptized if they want, participate in kid dedication, or just come and hang out. Super excited about it. It's going to be awesome. Now, I remember when we were first having this conversation. We were having it on the kind of leadership team level and talking about it. And my personality is I was like, yes, this is awesome. Let's do it. Let's advertise it. Let's throw it out. And another person on our leadership team said, what about people who can't travel here financially? You know, what do they do? I was ashamed to say that I hadn't thought of that at first. I was so excited about what was happening and how we would all be together and all of that stuff. I didn't think about some people certainly could not afford a plane ticket or even gas to get in a car and drive down here, depending on where they're from. Couldn't afford a place to stay while they're here, right? And so even without knowing it, we can get into these places that actually push others down, that don't, are not on the same socioeconomic level as others, right? It's really easy. It happens so quickly. And so what we've decided to do is if somebody is outside of Austin and wants to participate in that homecoming weekend, that they can fill out a form and submit for financial support to get down here, for a place to stay. We have a bunch of people that are like, yeah, somebody could stay with me for a night or two nights and hang out on the weekend. And so then as a church family, just like the first church, we're able to pool resources, come together so that we can be together on equal footing before God and each other. I think that's holistic modesty. That's how we practice putting our neighbors above ourselves. Now, this contextualized holistic modesty, it obviously goes beyond finances. I believe it should affect the language that we use, the media we consume, and yes, even the clothes that we wear, because all of those things are an outward indication of an inward disposition. They are a reflection of our hearts. And that's what God cares most about. God actually said that to the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. But the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want to leave us with a final verse that should serve as a reminder to us as we attempt to practice this holistic modesty and humility. This exhortation was given to the early church about 2,000 years ago, but it's just as applicable today as it was to them. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the early church in the city of Corinth, and in the 10th chapter, he is discussing what it means to have freedom in Christ, how we have been set free. It's for freedom we have been set free. And then he says this, but you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good alone, but also for the good of others. I believe this should be our posture because this is the posture of Christ. I strongly believe after doing pastoral counseling for the last 15 years with people deeply damaged by purity culture that we should leave it and the harmful messages associated with it behind. But I also strongly believe that we should leave vanity and selfishness and flaunting and attempts to make ourselves superior to others behind too. And I believe that is the central message of modesty in Scripture. That's the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is holistic modesty, which lifts our neighbors up and utilizes the freedom that we have in Christ for the good of others. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this verse in 1 Timothy 2:9. Thank you even in the ways that, God, it's been used in ways that have really hurt people. I thank you that that's not the whole story. I thank you that you are still doing things. You are still working. You are still moving us toward this holistic modesty that we are supposed to practice. And I want to thank you most of all that you, through the person of Jesus, as you put on flesh and came to earth, that you modeled this holistic modesty and humility in such beautiful and perfect ways. As we attempt to follow Jesus, help us follow him in this way. Let us be people who lift our neighbors up, not flaunt over them. Let us be people who serve and care and think about others, not just ourselves. As scripture says, let us do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider our neighbors in humility and with modesty, and remember that before you and before each other in this community, we are all on equal footing. Help us to recognize and support each other's differences while maintaining the depth of love and unity that you call us to. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.